By the way, don't let him fool you. You know, I'm the secretary.
3-2-8.
3-2-8. Thank you, sis. You know, I proofed the bulletin and handout for him. And one of the mistakes I found was the announcement about Kevin coming down for the... So he probably just didn't want to correct the mistake. So he just changed the whole announcement. He's not fooling anyone. It's freezing up here.
Bill Stalter made those. He was afraid that one of these days we'd trip on those ones that were barely hanging on. Yeah. She'll get the hang of it.
Yeah.
Ready, Jeremy?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 11. Galatians 2:11. For our message from the Word of God this morning. Galatians 2:11 is located on page 1242 if you're using the Church Bible this morning. This morning being August 8th, 2021. This morning's text is going to be in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 16. And the title of this morning's message is Paul's Confrontation with Peter. Paul's confrontation with the Apostle Peter. And we begin with the story of a young man who just wouldn't quit misbehaving. So one day, his father confronted him and said, "Son, your mother and I feel that we should tell you that you were adopted." And he replied, "I knew it. You guys are so weird. I knew I wasn't born into this family. I demand to meet my biological parents." His father replied, "We are your biological parents. You were adopted yesterday by some new parents who are coming to pick you up right away." Well, it sounds to me like that boy needed to be confronted because he hadn't been behaving properly. And here in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Peter also needed to be confronted because, as we're going to see, he had not been behaving properly either. I direct your attention at this time to Galatians 2:11, where the Apostle Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, before we get into why Peter needed to be confronted, I want to start out by saying that whatever it is, you have to feel sorry for Peter. Because whenever you and I are guilty of a spiritual gaffe of some kind, usually few people, if any, know about it. But whenever Peter took a spiritual misstep, it was emblazoned across the pages of the Word of God for everybody to see, and it remains there, emblazoned in the Word of God for all eternity. Remember the time in your first cross-reference when Peter told the Lord that he shouldn't have to die? Speaking of the Lord, in Matthew 16:23, it says, "The Lord turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, how'd you like to have to live with that for all eternity? People coming up to you and saying, "Hey, Pete, remember the time the Lord called you Satan?" Yeah. Then there was the time that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Well, that doesn't look good on your spiritual resume either, does it?
Nope.
But in those cases, we knew what he did wrong. But how about here? Whatever it was, verse 11 there says that it happened when Peter was come to Antioch. And Antioch was where Paul went right after that Jerusalem council that we've been studying here in Galatians 2. Your next reference tells us what happened when that council ended in Acts 15, beginning in verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders to send to Antioch Paul and Barnabas. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch. And that's where we're picking up the story here in Galatians chapter 2. Because after Paul and Barnabas arrived in Antioch, Peter arrived a short time after. And that's where he made his spiritual goof, experienced his spiritual relapse, I guess you could say. The one that Paul describes as we read on in our text now in Galatians 2 and verse 12, back in your Bible. He was to be blamed, it says at the end of verse 11, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul did not withstand Peter because he ate with Gentiles. There was nothing wrong with a Jew eating with Gentiles. There used to be something wrong with it, as we see when Peter said to a Gentile named Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 28, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, you know the story there when Peter went to see Cornelius for the first time. He reminded him that that's how things were under the law. Under the law, a Jew couldn't even go and visit a Gentile, as it says there, let alone sit down at the table and share a meal with him. But, as it also says there, God had showed Peter that this was no longer true by giving him that sheep vision in Acts chapter 10. And we know that Peter understood from that sheep vision that now it was okay to share a meal with the Gentile. And we know that he knew that from that vision because of what it says in Acts 11, verses 2 to 15. This is something that happened in the very next chapter after Peter got the sheep vision and had dinner with Cornelius. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem after that, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter of the sheep vision, saying, I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, and I heard a voice saying, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And we entered into the man's house, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on those Gentiles. And once Peter saw God give the Holy Spirit to those Gentiles, he knew that it was okay to eat with Gentiles. So the problem problem here in Galatians 2, again, was not that he ate with Gentiles. The problem was that he stopped eating with Gentiles. Because when he did that, he was going back to the law of Moses instead of recognizing this dispensational change that God was making from law to grace. And the reason that Paul is telling the Galatians about this story wasn't to embarrass Peter. It was because the Galatians were doing that. They were going back to the law instead of recognizing the change, the dispensational change that God was making from law to grace. And folks, if you don't think it's a serious thing to put yourself back under the law, if the Apostle Paul was here, he'd tell you otherwise and withstand you to your face. So, why would Peter do that? Why would he go back to the law? Well, verse 12 says that he did it because he was afraid of certain men who came from James. And as you know, James was the leader of the Jerusalem Kingdom Church. And the reason that Peter feared James was that he knew James didn't know it was okay for Jews to eat with Gentiles, because that is not what they talked about at the Jerusalem Council. That council was convened for one purpose and one purpose only. The purpose we read about in your next reference in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders, watch now, about this question. The only thing that they talked about at the Jerusalem Council was whether or not Gentiles needed to be saved by keeping the law and being circumcised. The subject of whether or not it was okay for kingdom Jews like Peter to eat with Gentiles never came up. But we know that Peter told James about that sheep vision and the Spirit falling on the Gentiles because of what it says in your next reference. This is Peter's testimony at the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15, 7 and 8 says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The story of him in the sheet vision and having supper with Cornelius had gotten around to the whole church." And Peter goes on to say, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear those Gentiles witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So, that means James knew about that sheep vision. So, how come that sheep vision convinced Peter that it was okay to eat with Gentiles, but it didn't convince James. Well, it was because Peter had something that James didn't. Or maybe I should say Peter had experienced something that James didn't. 4 years before Peter got that sheet vision, he spent some time with the Apostle Paul, as it says in your next reference in Galatians 1:18. Where we saw, when we studied Galatians 1, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And I can't prove it, but I think that that's when Paul explained to Peter that it was okay for Jewish kingdom saints like him to eat with Gentiles. So Peter knew that, but James didn't know that. He knew about the sheet vision, but he didn't have the fuller explanation that Paul gave Peter. And that's why Peter was afraid of what James would say about him meeting with Gentiles. He knew he'd say a whole lot more than what those brethren that we read about that said, "You ate with Gentiles." So when those men from James arrived in Antioch, Peter stopped eating with Gentiles. And folks, the problem with not living according to your understanding of God's new program of grace is that it doesn't just affect you. It has a bad effect on other believers as well. As we see back in your Bible now, as we read on, in verse 13, it did in Antioch. In verse 13, it says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now, here we learn that Peter wasn't the only Jew who was sharing some of A.J. South's meatloaf with the Gentiles there. You know, I'm just putting in a commercial for you, son. If you order A.J.'s meatloaf, get it with the barbecue sauce. That's pretty But here we see that Peter wasn't the only one eating, probably ribs and other forbidden things, now that he knew he could eat them, with Cornelius. Barnabas and some other Jews were chowing down with him as well. And when they saw Peter get intimidated by those men from James, they got up and left the table too. And there in verse 13, Paul calls that dissembling and dissimulation. Now, those aren't words that I use anymore. I don't know about you. But they both mean the same thing. You'll notice that verse 13 doesn't say that the other Jews dissembled and Barnabas was carried away with their dissembling. It says they dissembled and Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissembling is the verb form of the noun dissimulation. And both of those words mean hypocrisy. Do you remember what we read in our scripture reading this morning about what God told the Jews about Jericho in Joshua 6, 17 and 18? Your next reference says, "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. And ye Jews, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed." when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. God told the Jews that that city of Jericho was accursed, and everything in it was accursed. And he told them not to take any of it for themselves. But somebody did. As you see in your next reference, Joshua 7 in the very next chapter and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for a man named Achan took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against all the children of Israel, because as you know, they were a commonwealth. They were one for all, one and all for one. And God treated them as a nation. Achan took some of their accursed stuff, and then he pretended that he didn't take it. Of course, God knew all about it. And do you know what God said about what Achan did in your next reference in Joshua 7:11? God said, Israel hath sinned, even taken of the accursed thing, and dissembled also. God said that Achan has disobeyed me, and he dissembled. That is, he disobeyed, and then he pretended that he hadn't disobeyed. And folks, our word for that is hypocrisy. And I don't know if there's anything that God hates more than religious hypocrisy. I'm sure you remember what the Lord had to say about the religious hypocrites among the scribes and Pharisees. My favorite example is the one I gave you for your next reference. My favorite example of how he gave them grief for it is in Luke 11:44. Where the Lord said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware that they're walking over graves. You say, well, why would that be an issue? Oh, folks, under the law of Moses, if you touched a grave, you were unceremonially unclean for a week. So the Lord was telling the scribes and Pharisees, you know, coming in contact with you scribes and Pharisees is like coming in contact with an unmarked grave. It makes you unclean without knowing it. I just get a kick out of that. I mean, if you want to talk about a zinger, the Lord got off a real zinger that day, I think. You know, the Lord was kind to carnal sinners like that woman in John 8 that was taken in adultery. He was kind to carnal sinners like that, but let me tell you, you read Matthew 23, that is, he laid into the religious hypocrites, like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's because the only thing he hated more than sin was religious men trying to cover up their sin and act all pious and holier than thou. Oh, you talk about old Merle Haggard said, you run down our country, you're walking on the fighting side of me. That was walking on the fighting side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another reason Paul is telling the Galatians about all this. You see, once you go back to the law like the Galatians did, you have to start whitewashing your sins like the scribes and Pharisees did. You know, remember what he said to them in Matthew 23:27-28? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. And folks, to get to the point, that's what the Galatians had become. Whited sepulchres. Paul had to tell them in Galatians 4:10, you guys observe days and months and times and years. They were observing religious days and months and times and years to try to make it look like they were so religious and holy when they were really no better than the carnal Corinthians or anyone else in any of the other churches. Now, if you're thinking that Paul would have something to say about Peter's religious hypocrisy, you'd be thinking right. As you see back in your Bible now as we read on in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, sitting there eating with them, and not as do the Jews who don't eat with Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here we see Paul doing exactly what the Lord did. He was kind and patient with carnal sinners like the Corinthians when he wrote to them, compared to when he wrote the Galatians. But he laid into religious hypocrites like Peter and Barnabas for not walking according to the truth of the gospel, as it says there. The truth of the gospel was that it was okay to eat with Gentiles. So Paul took Peter to task about it. Now, the thing that really bothered Paul wasn't just that they were not walking uprightly. It was because their hypocrisy was affecting others. That's what he meant there in verse 14 when he said to Peter, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That was his way of saying, you know, Peter, when you stopped eating with Gentiles, that compelled them to think that they shouldn't eat with Jews. In other words, Peter was putting those Gentiles back under the law. The law that said that Jews and Gentiles can't have anything to do with each other. And listen, you talk about walking on the fighting side. That's when the Apostle Paul saw red. I got to thinking about that expression. You know, we use that to say that somebody got angry. They saw red. You know where that comes from? Back when bullfighters were, I guess they're still doing it, they wave a red flag in front of the bull to make him angry. Well, listen, waving the law of Moses in front of the Apostle Paul was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. He got angry. But after he settled down, he went on to reason with Peter, as you see in verse 15 of our text now back in your Bible. He said to Peter, this is still the conversation he's telling you about with Peter. You and I, Peter, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Before we finish the sentence there, I want to point out, he wasn't saying that Jews weren't sinners at all. I mean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul said. No, he was just saying that Jews were sinners, but not like the Gentiles. The Gentiles were famous for sins like fornication, as you see in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 5:1. He had to write the Gentiles in Corinth and say, it is reported commonly that even though now you guys are saved, that there's fornication among you. And I'm talking about such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now you can tell from the way that that's worded that the Gentiles were famous for sins like fornication, right? But the Jews had the law of Moses, a law that told them fornication was wrong. So, on the whole, they didn't engage in sins like that. Their sins were more like what we would call, you ever hear the term white-collar crimes? That is, their sins were mainly those of self-righteousness. Thinking they were all that because they didn't engage in those sins. But folks, that did not mean that Jews like Peter and Paul didn't need to be saved, as we see in verse 16, where, still speaking about himself and Peter, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, you need to know that men were never justified by the works of the law, even under the law. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody got saved under the law. Peter was saved under the law. What does Paul say? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, here, I need to point out something really important. Our King James translators didn't make the same mistake that just about all of the New Bible versions make. Most of them change the faith of Jesus Christ there to faith in Jesus Christ. And they mean well. But they do that because they think that our faith in Christ is the only thing that we need to get saved. That is not what Paul says. Paul says we're also saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that word faith, remember, sometimes means faithfulness. And the verse I always cite, because it's the best one to prove that to you, is Romans 3 and verse 3. Paul says, "For what?" And he's talking about the people of Israel. "For what if some of them didn't believe? Shall their unbelief, shall their lack of faith, make the faith of God without effect?" That verse is saying that just because some individual Jews didn't put their faith in God, that didn't mean that God, I'll get it out, just me, that didn't mean that God wouldn't be faithful to the promises that he made to the nation of Israel. And here in verse 16, folks, Paul is saying that Peter was saved by the Lord's faithfulness to come to the earth and be his Messiah. You see, back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they had a little council meeting of their own. One in which the Father announced his plan to send his Son to the earth to become a man and be Israel's Messiah. And God the Son agreed to it. And then he was faithful to do it. And that's what Paul means when he talks about how Peter was saved by the faith of Christ. Peter's faith in Christ comes later. When Paul went on to say about him in verse 14, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Peter was saved by believing that Jesus was his Christ or his Messiah. Remember, that was the gospel they had to believe to be saved. And the verse I always give you for that, because it's the best, is John 20:31, when John said to the Jews that he was writing to, believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you might have eternal life. Now, that's not what Paul believed to be saved, was it? When Paul put his faith in Christ, he believed what we have to believe, that Christ died for our sins. But listen, folks. Christ had to be just as faithful to do that after he came to the earth. So what I'm getting at is this. Both men were saved by the faith of Christ. They just had faith in two different things that the Lord was faithful to do. So I hope that's clear, because it's crucially important to understanding how salvation works throughout the New Testament. But to get to the point with why it's in the book of Galatians, the reason Paul is telling the Galatians about this is that they had started believing that they had to be saved by their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to keep the law of Moses. They started to think they had to faithfully keep doing all that the law said to be saved. And that's something that Paul is going to address later in chapter 3 in this epistle. But, in closing, I want to remind you that when Peter withstood, I'm sorry, when Paul withstood Peter here, that doesn't mean he didn't love Peter. Look what God says about confronting or withstanding our brethren in Leviticus 19 and verse 17. God said in the law, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Instead of hating him, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Did you catch that? God said that if you don't confront a sinful brother, it means you hate him. You know, the Proverbs teach that if you don't spank your son when he needs confronting, like the boy in our opening story, means you hate him. There's an old saying that says, friends don't let friends drive drunk, right? And listen, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't let believers live in sin. So do you know what you ought to say when somebody loves you enough to tell you when you're sinning? Well, it's found in what David said in Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Let me ask you, isn't that the attitude that David had when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba? Yeah. Nathan loved him enough to tell him what he'd done and confront him. And that's the attitude he took. Now that last part where it says, it shall not break my head, I love that. That's David's way of saying, it won't kill you to hear someone point out your sin. It'll just rough up your pride a little bit. And you know what? We could all use a little less pride. Amen?
Amen.
But you also know, you can avoid that kind of embarrassment by always walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for the Apostle Paul once more. It seems like every time we turn the pages of your word, he shines brighter. All because of the grace of God that you bestowed upon him. All because he knew the depths of sin from which you saved him. And Father, we know it too. And we pray that our lives also might sparkle the more we remember all that you've saved us from. And now in closing, we bring the family of our brother Dave Stewart together before thee again, once more, and ask that you would be what your word says you are, the God of all comfort at such times. Pray that you'd minister them and use every one of us here to this morning to minister to him, not just at the service later this week, but in the weeks and months and years to come. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen. Thank you, and I will see you at the door and see you at the funeral. Okay, there's one. And there's the other. Okay.
Thank you. Do you want...